It's a humbling experience to be called back to the seminary and make me feel still part of it. And I am deeply thankful to all my esteemed colleagues and all the wonderful people who have welcomed me and my wife, and for all who have worked on this study book so that we may all be able to go forward again together, because we are all on the same road and we have not achieved the final perfection, but we must hold on to what we have and be willing to stand corrected and to have a closer walk with God. All who are here in studying in the theological seminary have all this desire in their hearts to love God with all their soul, with all their heart, and with all their mind. Now, such a passion for God can be sustained only when we have a compass that directs our zeal for God, and that it may not become a misguided zeal of religion. There is an example among many others in the Bible, and I point to the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who writes of his own religious zeal the following: in regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I felt faultless. He was driven by a passion for God. Yet he caused the church to suffer a lot. So what led him to discover the truth? What caused him to have such a passion that he wanted to enforce the Pharisaic truth upon all the Jews? How did he come to better insight? It was not by studying more Torah. But when he was on his way of persecution near Damascus and met there the living Jesus, the risen Lord, who spoke to him by name. And then he fell off his horse. He was blinded, but his eye was opened, because he recognized his zeal for God must be redirected to a zeal and a passion for Christ. And he became one of the most fervent missionaries, sent ones from the risen Christ. So only when he faced personally the reality of Christ, he became enlightened, and he surrendered to that light, and his theology changed. That's important. Your experience with God enlightens and motivates your theology and your morality, your conscience. Now, he explains in his letter to the Romans what his problem was. And I'm reading you from Romans 10. For I can testify about them, and those are the Pharisaic Judaists, that they are zealous for God. That's positive. But, he says, their zeal is not based on knowledge. And he ends, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. This changed his orientation to the Torah. So far, he exalted the law of God and of tradition. But after Damascus, he saw the Torah in a new light. He no longer saw Jesus in the light of the Torah, but he reversed that. He saw the Torah in the light of Christ instead of Jesus in the light of the Torah. Now, we have to think about this. And I learned this from one of our own seminary students, Robert Badenas, who wrote a whole dissertation, The End, Christ, the End of the Law. I thank him, because it only dawned upon me after several readings that this was important, that this was a shift of a whole paradigm of thinking that we can still benefit from for ourselves if we also learn to look at the Old Testament in the light of the New, instead of taking only the New Testament in the light of the Old. Now we have to think about this when we back home and study what this means. But it means that no longer the law was his orientation, but Christ. And it was not in the sense that Christ replaces the Torah, but that Christ is the messianic fulfillment of the Torah. And that is progress. We have two testaments to receive the entire will and counsel of God. And we need to know the interrelationship between the two. Now, Paul is an example on how we may have a sanctified passion for God. I would briefly mention three aspects, or four, that we may consider. I would suggest coming to Christ is one. Commitment to Christ is a more mature and persevering coming. And then growing in Christ is the joyful walk. And we can add, and sharing Christ with others is really the blossoming and the flowering of all our thinking and of our walk with God. God wants us to walk with him for others. Now, how do we come to Christ today? By seeking him who has come already to us. We have to learn that he loved us first. And our faith and our love is response. We have not the initiative. He already took it. So that the entire work of saving and salvation is a work of grace. We have no merit to earn the love of God, the grace of God. If it is by our effort, it's no longer grace. But the grace of God stimulates our effort as a response. How do we meet Jesus today? By reading the four Gospels. We cannot jump simply to the book of Revelation, or even from Daniel to Revelation. There is something between. And that are the four Gospels. And the Gospels give us the key to understand and apply all the covenant language of the book of Revelation. So we have always to come from the old through Christ to the new. And then we come there with humble hearts and with changed hearts and with a new orientation. We are then in the school of Christ. Why then did Jesus become to many such a stumbling block, such a rock of offense? Because of the tradition that the Torah provides righteousness and life to all its obedient followers. And when Jesus came, baptized with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, he challenged the traditional concept of the Bible of his time. He said, you think, because you study the scriptures, you think that you have life, that you possess life by them, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Because these scriptures testify about me. So there was a pitfall of bibliolatry. The scriptures became the savior. And so the more you know, the more you're saved. And the more you have your security and your authority. And Jesus came to redirect their zeal and the way for security and for peace and for joy. He says, I give you my peace and I give you my joy. And if we have that messianic peace and messianic joy, then we reflect a light, the light from God. Then we are the light in the world in a certain derived sense ourselves. That's God's plan. Christ did not say, you must study the scriptures more. They did already do that. But they did it the wrong way. There is a key to have this knowledge and interpretation, to have the right approach to the Bible. And the key is Christ. He is the true interpreter of the scriptures. We have to come to Christ to understand the scriptures. And of course, Christ comes to us in the garment of the scriptures. So we have to come with an open mind and a receptive heart. And that's why Christ says that we have to listen before we speak. How does Christ draw all men after his resurrection? By means of the proclamation of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, not a part of the gospel, not a super gospel of our own making, but the genuine biblical gospel. Paul explains it in Romans 10 this way. Faith comes from hearing. We need to have an ear that is pierced by the Spirit. We have an ear that is circumcised by the Spirit. From hearing the message. That doesn't mean our message necessarily. That means the message is heard through the word of Christ. That's the full sentence in Romans 10 verse 17. So we must hear, that means we cannot just read it. We must learn to preach. The living voice is more important perhaps than just reading, because the living voice is your voice and it comes as a personal witness. And you hear from heart to heart that it is real what he's saying. It comes not just as a lesson or a doctrine or a party line. This is his experience. And the Spirit of God wants to witness with your spirit that what you hear is the voice of the Good Shepherd. And many people in all religions recognize a voice, the voice of their own Maker. So Jesus says, come to me. And then he says something else. It's not enough to come to him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So coming to him must persevere in a continuous coming and staying with him and abiding with him and learning, so that we may have a commitment and that we may grow. And I point briefly to another apostle who is there, a particular example. You know about Simon Peter. Simon Peter. He was one of the most humble men there was, as we see when he dies. He was very impulsive. He said to Jesus, you say that you need to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to die? That will not happen to you, Lord. It will never happen. He likes the word never. And so Jesus has the harshest word for him that he may have ever spoken. He said, go behind me, Satan. Because he recognized the earlier temptation of Satan to avoid all suffering. You see, this is the popular philosophy still. Avoid all suffering. That's a religion. And Jesus says, I have come to suffer. Because salvation comes through suffering. It says, the Messiah must come through suffering to his glory. And that, says Peter, that doesn't fit in my philosophy. Because the Messiah must come to be a king. And Jesus says the king must first be humiliated before he is exalted. And Peter took offense. But Peter could repent of his opinion. Peter could accept the correction. Peter could learn. Peter could go. He did not just say, this is my opinion. This is what we believe. He said, this is new. But because you say, I will accept. And then he began to understand slowly what was but dimly understood before. And then he writes letters. And you know, the second letter of Peter ends with a very helpful counsel for you and me. He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter had experienced this. And he kept experiencing this because he had this narrow tradition that as a Jew, even a Jewish Christian, you should keep to Jewish Christians and consider all the others like what? Impure? We would say Babylonians? But Jesus could work with a man or a woman who had a narrow tradition because God looks at the heart. And God says, he can grow. And Peter is in Joppa, near the sea. And he comes at noontime to the roof to pray. He is a pious man. And God gives him three times the same vision that he must kill and eat unclean animals. So he reacts from his tradition. I will never do that. No. Then three men stand at the gate of the house. Gentiles. And they were sent by a very God-fearing centurion, Cornelius, who had sent them because he says, I have seen that this Simon Peter has the message from God and we must listen to him. See, God wants to use his messengers. God doesn't write it in the skies. He wants God's people to go and bring about a corporate worship. And then he goes and he preaches the gospel to these Gentile big families. And then the Spirit falls upon them like on Pentecost, on the apostles. Now the brothers in Jerusalem were not so convinced that he did the right thing. It was against policy. But Peter had a good argument. He said, how can we refuse those to be baptized who have received the Spirit of God already? And the brethren were convinced Peter had a point. Yes, he had a case. Because Peter had grown to a wider insight of God's mercy. And he shifted forward with Christ and became the great apostle who couldn't understand everything that the apostle Paul wrote, but he said, Jesus is now, and he writes that in his first letter, is now to be considered the Redeemer because he is a lamb whose blood has redeemed us from our empty way of life. Now that is a deeper insight that Jesus had to die for our redemption. That was not Peter's original insight, but he learned it and he wrote it and he said even to the big Gentile church in his second letter, you are now also a chosen people. You are now a royal priesthood. You are now belonging to God. He kept hammering on it that divine election included all who believe in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. And so we learn that there is a zeal for God that needs to be sanctified, constantly corrected. And so my only counsel is that I want to apply for myself, never stop learning. Keep seeking, and you will keep finding, but do not become complacent that you have found it all, because there is an infinity more for you and for me. And that's why we need life eternal, to walk with God, who will never give us a boring moment. And we will sing together, because we discover constantly new depths, new heights that we have never seen before, but we are saved by grace already now. And that is the wonderful truth we can rejoice in. We have become brothers and sisters who go forward together, but who listen to each other. And listen not only to each other, but also to fellow believers outside, who also have received the Holy Spirit, who also have a love for Christ, and who have discovered something sometimes that we don't have. And we need to share with them, and they can share with us. Because if we can convince others that we are true Christian believers, changed by the redeeming grace, they may say, well, Adventists have more than the law. What do they have that we don't? And so they come sometimes with a new hope and heart. I didn't know that you were not a legalist. Why do you keep the Sabbath? That's the way they have come to me. And that is the way in the proper order. Come to Christ. Learn from Christ. Grow with Christ. And walk till your last breath. Amen.